God of grace, we come before you with the hope of the gospel ringing in our ears from the songs we've sung, from the verses of scripture that we've heard, and we come with anticipation today that you will strengthen our faith as we seek to live as followers of your Son, Jesus Christ. So by your Spirit now, strengthen us, we pray. Amen. Well, the story goes that a driver of a Carabao wagon in the Philippines was on his way to market in a town right near Manila. And when he overtook an old man, he saw he was carrying a heavy load upon his shoulders and he was struggling with the weight and had been for some time. And taking compassion on the man with the burden, the driver invited him to ride on the back of his wagon, and gratefully the old man accepted the invitation. But after a few minutes, the driver was carrying on and he decided, I should turn around and see how the man is doing. And to his surprise, as he turned, he found the man was still straining under the heavy weight, even though he hopped onto the wagon, carrying on his shoulders a great burden. Jesus said, come to me, all of you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Here's another great stream of grace that runs through the narrative of the whole Bible story that we'll explore just for a short time today. And if you're willing, on Wednesday night, to dig a bit deeper into the whole of the Bible in our small group here at 7:30 p.m. His great invitation actually takes us back, because there's a reference to the book of Exodus, it seems, in chapter 33, when God speaks to Moses. Moses is praying for God's help to bring the people into the promised land back in those ancient times. And God says to Moses, don't worry, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Come to me, says Jesus in this New Testament passage in Matthew 11, and that rest will be yours. So whatever was promised to Moses, it seems, was not completely fulfilled, for Jesus comes to fulfill it. And if we zoom out on the whole story of salvation in the Bible, you can track this theme of rest. And it runs, as I said, like a string through the hills and valleys of the Bible. On screen, I've just put a simple reference to some of the evidence of that theme of rest that God promises in the different eras of the biblical literature. Just as we did with the theme of life last week, you can track different stages of the Bible's narrative and find the significant gift that God gives in the gospel of Christ. As Greg kind of indicated at the start of the service, rest for many of us is an elusive idea, is it not? It conjures the idea of time off, but most of the people I know take their work with them, even when they're on holidays, and they still feel that they're answering emails that they wish someone else would attend to. Was Jesus really, in these words, just offering us some better holiday, an extended period of peace, something greater than Bali or Port Douglas? What does Jesus really have in mind when he says, come to me and I will give you rest? So maybe we can zoom in on the text a little before we zoom out again. And if you've got your Bible, you might like to open the text, because there's a wider context around it. Matthew chapter 11. And I'm going to look just at those significant words in verses 28 to 30 and unpack them a little bit. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. And verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, firstly, Jesus gives this invitation, come to me. And given what goes on just before these words, if you have the passage open, and we heard it read today, Jesus has explained to this small gathering that access to God the Father is available through him. Here's another controversial passage of the Gospels where Jesus displays an equality with God, a divinity within himself that allows him to be one with God the Father. So that "come to me" aligns with that Exodus 33, "my presence will go with you," that God declared to Moses, almost, you know, seamlessly. And it's quite controversial to us. It may sound familiar. To those original hearers, that first audience, this would have been quite a challenge to listen to. And he talks about the weary and heavily burdened in verse 28. And I remember going to Book of Common Prayer Holy Communion just about every Sunday of my life up until my mid-teen years. And that phrase in the old language of the Bible, "those who labour and are heavy laden." And it made me think about people in our world, not those who are workers necessarily 9 to 5 and who came home and needed a beer and a good lie down. It made me think far more about those who are anxious, perplexed, crushed by the world, either physically or mentally or spiritually, whatever it might be. There was some gravitas to the language and to the way it was kind of portrayed in the communion service in those old days. "Those who labour and are heavy laden." If you look to Matthew 23, Jesus speaks out against religious leaders around him in the first century times. He says, "They tied up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on the shoulders of others. Yet," he said, "they themselves were unwilling to lift a finger to move them." He didn't have much time for many of the religious leaders in the first century, it seems, as you read the Gospels. He hated the way that the least and the lost were treated with such burdens from religious law and trouble. It seems that Jesus has in mind here all who are weary. Weary from perhaps searching for truth and finding relief from troubled consciences. He has in mind those who are weighed down perhaps by observing rules and laws and religious pursuits without relief or satisfaction. But he also seems to encompass a greater audience. All who are sorrowful. And I guess we who are Christians know that without true faith in Jesus, trouble can be even more destructive than it is for us to bear. We see people around us who seem to be lost without any hope of seeing that trouble resolved. And then in verse 29, Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." What does he mean? This verse in the Greek language has a similar intent to his challenging words in Luke chapter 9, "Take up your cross and follow." We heard that one last week. The idea here is to take up, to lift up, to follow. It has a kind of intent to serve, to be with Jesus. And that makes sense in the remainder of the passage. He says to go on and learn from him. Jesus is calling people here, as he often does, to a relationship with him. A strong bond. Not to a product or a kind of magic resolution to their trouble, but to an ongoing relationship in which peace begins to unfold and be found. The idea of a yoke, you probably know, is that heavy wooden collar that joins two oxen together in agricultural work in the ancient world and even in some parts of the world today. It enabled those oxen to pull enormous weights by being joined together. They could bear an enormous load. But this word yoke in our English translations turns up in the Bible other times. It signifies a kind of submission to authority that's altogether negative, where the yoke of the law sometimes is burdensome. Other times it's an indication that you're kind of enslaved or committed to it. So we understand its gravity again, this idea of a heavy burden. But there's this joining of two that might bring new possibility. So in verse 30, Jesus says, there's a comparison and a contrast here to these great burdens of love. My yoke, he says, is easy and light. And the Greek here means something more than just easy going. It means something good, a good way to go, a satisfying way to be. So Jesus doesn't just invite, it seems, in this great invitation, people who are burdensome and worrying to just be free of it. There's more. Unlike the religious leaders and teachers around him in those ancient times, he says, I am humble and gentle. Come, follow, learn from me. And what will be the result? Verse 29, rest for your soul. The word here does mean cessation. It does mean a sense of stopping something. But it adds other dimensions. It's used in other ways in the ancient world to speak of refreshment, relief. So there's more to it than the negative of just stopping the anxiety or the burden. There is a new way of living that's possible. Jesus is pointing to relief, I think, from that crushing anxiety of futility and frustration in life that he found people living under the crushing persecution of the Romans to have in his time, or under the burden of religious leaders, as I've mentioned, or just in the lostness of life where grief and pain comes to people so often. So when we zoom in on Matthew 11, we get this sense of a bigger picture of the idea of this invitation. It's to come to him, to know him by faith, to live in the realm of life that he brings into the presence of God the Father. And when we zoom out again and we see the whole Bible and its message of rest running through it, we can just pick out some of them this time on the screen. God's Sabbath rest, that story of creation in the early chapters of Genesis. The seventh day is the Sabbath day, the Shabbat. Yes, God ceases the creation work, but it's not as if God was exhausted and had to have a cup of tea and a lie down. That's not the indication in the Hebrew text there. This is a creative celebration that God wants to model for his people. That rest and recreation, relief from toil and work that is creative and good, is also good. Rest is something important in human life. Refreshment is God's gift, and God celebrates it right at the beginning of the Bible. So I guess when we come to Jesus in Matthew 11, he wants to restore that reality because it's lost in the act of rebellion that's described in Genesis 3. The people of God under Moses, they're promised rest in a physical and geographical form in the promised land. Safety and security are great features of that promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then to Moses and his people. In such a dangerous world, when we look at the pictures in our newspapers of Syria this morning, it's just the firepower that's changed. It's the massive devastation in a moment that's changed. But the unrest and anxiety of life in that Levant, the Middle East area, has been going on for millennia. The idea of rest in that part of the world is truly elusive. And so it was in Jesus' time for humble Jewish people seeking to live for their God and for many others. The wisdom writers and the prophets obviously understood that what happened in the land of Canaan was not the fulfillment of God's initial promise. There's more to come. And so they speak poetically and symbolically of rest that is still unfulfilled and to come. And in Jesus, the apostles of Christ saw the hope of rest fulfilled completely. Rest and refreshment in him is not merely material or geographical. It's not only symbolic, but it's something real for them. So something spiritual, internal, relational, and eternal. They believe that this invitation in Matthew 11, come to me, offered rest that transcends any unrest, any restlessness in human existence. It would overcome persecution and even death. So we heard another reading today, Hebrews 6, and it is one of those apostolic kind of pictures, capturing that hope that Jesus is the centre of this promise. And you might like to look at it as we heard it in Hebrews chapter 6. We have this hope, says the writer to the Hebrews, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered. And no wonder people think it's the Apostle Paul writing the letter to the Hebrews. He's a wonderful mixed metaphor writer. And this is truly a mixed metaphor. We have here dangerous seas and a safe harbour that I mentioned. We have the inner sanctuary of the temple or the older tabernacle. The Holy of Holies is referred to. And there's an allusion here, isn't there, to heaven itself. So three things are mixed in two powerful verses describing the importance of Jesus. You know, in the first 300 years of the church, the symbol of the anchor is more prominent than the symbol of the cross for Christianity. And it's significant. Epitaphs on believers' tombs dating as far back as the end of the first century frequently displayed anchors alongside messages of hope, messages like, peace be with you, and the symbol of an anchor. In one cemetery alone in Palestine, archaeologists found 70 examples like this in just one small area. So in times of persecution, the first 300 years of the church, and in times when emperors like Trajan were so appallingly treating believers, the anchor was a significant symbol of what it means to know Jesus. And perhaps it links strongly back to this verse. For Jesus was seen by the apostles as one who had gone ahead into safe harbour, the safe harbour of God's presence, had secured an anchor and a line back to those who were in danger in the seas. Our ship, if you like, through this symbolic scripture, is tethered by faith and being drawn more and more out of the storm and cannot be shaken from its mooring. What about the other image in there, the one of the inner sanctuary behind the curtain in the tabernacle or temple of Scripture, where only specially chosen priests could enter on behalf of the people to represent them before God? Sometimes they would have to tie a rope to one of the legs of that priest who went in case he wasn't coming out. It was so dangerous to be in God's presence as a sinful person. As well as the priest might have prepared, what if he encounters God in the place that symbolises God's presence in our worship? We have to drag him out, lest he be done for. Behind that curtain was symbolised the real presence of God. Here in the Gospel, that presence is not in a geographical place or architectural design, it's in a person who has dealt with our sins and gives us the ease of coming into God's presence through himself, through faith in him. He is our forerunner. In the Greek there, the idea is one of another order altogether who goes ahead, and there's great faith encouraged in this idea that he's gone before us. In other texts, you talk about the first fruit of the resurrection that gives us hope that ours will come. The Son of God brings us with confidence into the presence of God the Father. So his followers down the ages have pictured Jesus as having risked the waves, the dangerous seas of living life with all its anxiety, frustration and futility. It's suffering and persecution. It's trouble and disappointment. And particularly the danger of sin. And having risked those waves and overcome death, he has laid an anchor safely in the harbour where God's presence can be ours to enjoy. So he entered where we could not because of sin. He represented us perfectly before the Father, for he was without sin. And he sets us free from judgment through his blood shed for us, atoning for us, and making obsolete the previous trips into the Holy of Holies that all those priests of old had to make. So these powerful images of those ancient seafaring days of safe harbour and an anchor, of the curtain of the temple and Jesus going before us and behind it and securing our entry ultimately into the presence of God the Father, were powerful encouragements to those who suffered persecution in those early days of the church, and they remain for us an indication that rest and a new way of life in God's presence is something the whole Bible points to as a benefit of knowing and learning from Jesus. So it turns out that our rest that's promised in the Bible is actually a person, the Son of God, Jesus. His life promises to turn our lives of unrest into lives where refreshment and a new way of living in God's presence is possible. Release from anxiety about our status with God. You're free to be in God's presence in company, yoked with Jesus. Our rest from the weariness of striving to fulfill all the moral demands, the rites and rituals, the religious pursuits that the world says you should fulfill. Let it go. In Jesus, no more striving. Your work is of a different order. It's now to join with Jesus in pursuit of justice, mercy, peace, reconciliation, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Not to strive to be acceptable to God or to others, or to acquire status in the world through riches or wealth or trophies or accreditation. Let it go. Rest from it. Find relief. And in him there's an invitation to a life that is altogether more satisfying. So this is the symbol, the idea that I'd love you to have as you go today. That the whole Bible points to this confidence in Jesus. That the promises down the ages of rest, of a life of peace with God, find their fulfillment in him. Notice that Jesus in that invitation didn't say, "Go to God, you will find your rest." He said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." And he said it to all. Amen.